Thank you, brother. Shall we turn to three of the portions that we read this morning and would like to enlarge on them? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or disapproved. And then turning to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then turning to Philippians chapter 3. Let's go back, start with verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's rather interesting that the Holy Spirit caused the Apostle Paul to not only be aware of, but to notice the athletic events that were taking place at his time. No doubt the beginning of the Olympics and those various events. And the Holy Spirit caused the Apostle Paul to use certain things that had taken place or were taking place as illustrations of what God has in mind and in store for his people, for all of his people, and how they are viewed as athletes, spiritual athletes. And so this is what the Apostle Paul is writing about. These things that God the Holy Spirit caused him to see and to use as illustrations for you and for me, for Christians down through the ages. We noticed this morning that here in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ." In other words, that I was laid hold of. Or we might say that I was arrested by Christ. He was going to Damascus to arrest the Christians. But the Lord Jesus arrested him and stopped them dead in his tracks. He revealed himself to that young man Saul. And the result was that Saul believed it. He responded to it. He came to receive the Lord Jesus as his Savior. I believe at that very time when the Lord revealed himself and spoke to him there on the highway to Damascus. And as I mentioned before, the first words that Ananias said to Saul when he went to visit him, he said, "Brother Saul." That's lovely, isn't it? In other words, Ananias realized that Saul was in the family now. He was one of God's dear children. So that took place sometime before Ananias said it. And I believe it was at that time when the Lord opened heaven, revealed himself to him, and spoke to his heart and mind. So Saul was convicted of what he had been doing, warring against God and against Christ. And there was a repentance in his heart as to it. And he laid hold of the Lord Jesus for himself. Because we noticed this morning that he said, put that question to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now here in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul alludes to that time, that experience, and he acknowledges that he was apprehended by the Lord, laid hold of by the Lord for something special. Now the Lord has a plan for each one of us. Turning back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in the race run all. And I believe that suggests, yea, stronger than that, it tells us that we're all in the race. But one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. So run that ye may obtain. So it's not just getting into the race. I can understand how there's a certain amount of self-glory to be able to say, I ran in the New York Marathon. But that doesn't say anything about how well I did. Or if I finished. I don't think that's the picture here. It's not just being in the race, but running it with the intent to win. This is what the Apostle Paul is telling us here. So run that ye may obtain. So there must be the proper attitude in the Christian race. I want to go out for all that the Lord has for me, for all the rewards, for all that He wants me to have, and to really strive with that in view. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. So run that ye may obtain. God offers before us, sets before us, crowns and a prize. Over the years, a number of times I've heard different ones say we shouldn't serve for rewards. But God tells us to. And it's very clear here that that should be our aim. So run that ye may obtain. This is what God sets before us. And in His love and grace, this is His will. So that we shouldn't go through the Christian life in a kind of a sloppy way. Anything goes. No. To view ourselves as a runner in a race. And in view of that, to train and to exercise and to do our best so that we may more than just finish, but be faithful to what God has set before us. And then notice it calls for training. And every man that striveth. Now there again, that's a strong word. It's not just running. I've seen some run along the highways and the sidewalks in our area and in a careless way, in a sloppy way. I guess their thought was, well, as long as I cover 10 blocks or whatever it is, I've done it. That's not the thought here. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, one who runs like that realizes that there are certain things that can be a hindrance, can slow you up, and certainly keep you from even finishing. Say nothing about gaining the prize, the reward. Now the Apostle Paul says, they that do it, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, a crown that's not going to last long. Eventually it fades and crumbles. It's corruptible. But we, an incorruptible, no matter how you may view the crowns that the world gives, whether it's a wreath of leaves or flowers, or a gold medal, or a ring, or money, it all fades. It doesn't have the mark of eternity upon it. But not so with the Lord's reward. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. The crowns, the rewards, the prize that the Lord gives us is in keeping with Himself. Eternal. And that which will honor Him and please Him. And then notice in verse 26, he said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. In other words, this wasn't just a little jog, this running. He knew that God had a plan for him, a course for him to run. And that's what he had in mind in his living, God's will in his life. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. No, he had a clear picture of what it was all about. And he was responding to that clear revelation that God had revealed to him about his particular course. And verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Now that is not an easy thing to do, is it? The body. And the appetites and the will of the body. Even though you and I, who know the Lord Jesus, have eternal life, Christ is in our heart by the Holy Spirit, we have a new life, a new nature, but the old nature is still there. I remember as a young Christian, when I first got saved, I thought that I wasn't going to sin anymore. Now that I'm a Christian, I'm not going to sin anymore. But it didn't take me very long to realize that not only I could sin, but I was sinning in various ways. And the more I realized my shortcomings and failures, the more I was upset and discouraged. Now, in those early days of my salvation, I knew nothing about the Holy Spirit. And when I came under the teaching of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and that He was in my heart to help me, to strengthen me, to enable me, what a revelation that was. And the time came as an early Christian, as a young Christian, that I prayed that the Holy Spirit would give me that strength and guidance to live for the Lord, so that Christ would really be the Lord of my life. It was almost like being saved again, that I didn't have to depend upon myself to live the Christian life. I couldn't look to myself because of the weakness of the old nature. Now the Apostle Paul is saying here, I keep under my body. And the body is connected in various ways with that old nature and the weakness and the failures of the old nature. But the Apostle Paul realized that he could do something about it. He didn't have to respond to the appetites and the temptations of the body. He could say no. He could keep it under. Now, every time we come across the truth, the whole picture isn't set before us all the time. It's assumed. And he alludes to the fact of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, which he touches on to a great degree in practically all of his writings. So he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. That's part of really running the race so that you might win. You don't give in to the things of nature, to the world and the things of the world. I keep it under and bring it into subjection. Then too, notice in Philippians chapter 3, going back to verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now here we see that the Apostle Paul wanted to have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Not just the knowledge of him as Savior, but the knowledge of everything about the Lord Jesus. And he says here, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Yes, he wanted a deeper understanding, a deeper knowledge, a deeper acquaintance with the Lord Jesus. That was his desire, and that was his aim. And I believe that this is what the Apostle Paul is referring to when he says here a little later on, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I believe that that mark, that goal, that high calling is a Christ-likeness. We see that in the earlier verses. He wanted to be found in Christ. He wanted to know Christ, to know of all the power connected with his death and burial and resurrection. And as the Apostle Paul wrote at another time, for me to live is Christ. And I believe that is the goal. That is the mark. That is the prize that God has before each one of his own, to be made more like his beloved Son. When? Now. Here on earth. All of this is part of the race, the Christian race. It's connected with the goal, the prize at the end, a Christ-likeness in our life and in our service and in all that we do. Now the Apostle Paul here is making an admission. Notice he says here, in verse 12, not as though I had already attained. That's rather interesting, isn't it? Not as though I had already attained. Going down to verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. So here again, it's the same line of thought. He's admitting that he had not attained, and he didn't reach that which or for which he had been apprehended of Christ. In other words, the Apostle Paul, as he is looking back over those some 28 years since he was saved on the road to Damascus, unto this point, as he's writing to the Philippians, that he wasn't perfect. And he had not fully attained what the Lord had apprehended him for in the very beginning. I think sometimes we think that the Apostle Paul was perfect. Maybe we wouldn't put it in that language, but we kind of think it. We can't think of him failing. But he says he did. He admits it. That I haven't attained. I haven't reached the apex of what God called me for and the Lord laid hold of me for. I'm not perfect. And I haven't already attained to these things. Now that's the admission, the confession of a great man, a godly man. By the way, is there anyone here tonight who's perfect? Is there anyone here tonight who has perfectly followed out God's will and plan for your life? Raise your hand. I'd like to meet you. No, along with the Apostle Paul, you and I too must admit, make this admission. I haven't perfectly followed all that I know from the Scriptures. All that I know and realize of God's will and plan for my life. But notice, it's more than an admission here. We see his aim in verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So here we see his attitude and his aim. He realizes that he hasn't been fulfilling it perfectly, but that didn't cause him to stop, to be discouraged, and say, oh, well, it's just impossible. I'll forget it. No, his aim is that I'm gonna do more. I'm gonna give more effort. I press toward the mark. So here we have a strong word, to press, to put effort, to put more weight, as it were, in this life of living for God. Of living in a way that the Holy Spirit will have his way in my life and make me more like Christ Jesus now. I press toward the mark. All these various words and expressions impress upon us that the race is a hard race. It's not an easy race. It calls for effort. It calls for denying self. It calls for a yieldedness. It calls for a surrender. It calls for a keeping at it. Keeping at it. Being faithful in the striving and the training and the pressing forward. So we see that he sets before us his aim. Now turning to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning with verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them which also love his appearing. Now here's an interesting truth that the Apostle Paul sets before us. Not only that he has fought a good fight, there again is the truth being emphasized that it's not easy. It's a struggle. All you have to do is follow the report in the newspapers about the marathons and the Olympics. And you can't help but be aware of the fact that it's not a breeze. It calls for a giving forth of all of their energy and all of their effort. And it calls for courage. And they suffer a great deal. It's not an easy thing. Living the Christian life is not easy. It's easy to be saved because the Lord did it all. He paid the price. He fought the enemy, defeated sin and Satan and death and hell. He did it all. And all we have to do is believe it. And the Lord gives us everlasting life, puts us into his family. But living the Christian life, it's hard. This afternoon, as I was thinking about the various illustrations of what God calls his people. For instance, we're viewed as a farmer, sowing the seed. And if you've ever been around the farms, as a teenager I worked on the farm one summer, and it was backbreaking work. It's not easy to be a farmer. And the Christian is viewed as a farmer, sowing the seed. And sowing the seed beside all waters. And then, too, the Christian is viewed as one who does the harvesting, a harvester. And that's hard work. Thinking back to that summer on the farm, one of the things I harvested was pickles. Now, pickles don't grow on trees. They grow on plants in the ground. That means you have to bend over. And after bending over all day long, you'll have a bad back, an aching back. Harvesting souls is not an easy thing. It calls for work and effort. It calls for wisdom. When a person harvests the crops, they don't pick everything. Some of the fruit is not ripe yet. It's not ready. So it calls for wisdom as to selection. But it's a hard work. And the Christian is viewed as a fisherman. That's another thing. That's a hard work. Not the kind of fishing we usually think of, you know, with a pole, and you're sitting there by the river or the lake, and just kind of cast it out and wait for a bite, and then happily pull in the fish. And usually when a person goes fishing that way, they're not looking for hard work. They're looking for relaxation, for rest. But the commercial fisherman, and that's the view that we have there, the commercial fisherman has to work hard. He has to haul heavy nets and repair those heavy nets and cast them in and pull them in and get the fish, sometimes big fish. And when you get a number of fish, they're heavy. It all speaks of work. And then to the believer is viewed as a builder. And having the right foundation and the superstructure. And if you've ever been around carpenters, builders, you know that it's hard work. So that over and over again, the believer is viewed as various things. And each thing speaks of effort and work. And here in these verses, these portions that we've read, the Christian is viewed as a runner. And it's hard. And there's effort. And there's strain. And there's the pressing forward. And there's a struggle. Because Paul says here, I have fought a good fight. I have fought. There's the enemy. Someone has called it the unholy triad. There's the world. And there's the flesh. And there's the devil. As a triad of evil against us, our enemy. But the Lord is the Almighty, the victor. He's our Savior and Lord, and He's on our side. If God be for us, who can be against us? We're on the victory side. Now Paul says, I have fought a good fight. Remember in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, I'm not as a fighter who beats the air. In other words, I'm not as one who's just shadow boxing. That's kind of easy to do, shadow boxing, when there's no real enemy there. But when you get into a fight where there's an enemy, a strong enemy, that's hard. You might be hit every once in a while, and that hurts. And so the Apostle Paul here is speaking about the roughness in the race. I have fought a good fight. Now notice this. I have finished my course. So the Apostle Paul here is not thinking of being first, but finishing. Because there is a glory in finishing. Not just starting, but finishing. And the finishing here is connected with the whole race, with the purpose of the race, with the goal of the race, and the reward, the prize of the way, of the race. All of that is in view, in connection with this word, finish. I have finished. But notice this, my course. He doesn't say, I have finished the course, as if God has only one particular course in mind. Here, in connection with the Christian race, the run for the Christian, evidently from this I take it that God has something unique, something special, for each of his children, as to the life to be lived, the race to be run, and as to the goal, and as to the prize, in a certain sense, there's something personal about it. I have finished my course. Now that brings to mind that it's up to you and it's up to me as an individual Christian to find out what God's will is for me. Now, I know that God's will is not for me to play the piano. I can't play it. I don't have the aptitude to play the piano or the organ. But I do have other gifts, other talents, and I know it. And I thank the Lord for them. And I want to use them to their nth degree for God's honor and for God's glory. I think this thought is touched on in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when it speaks about the body of Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And then it goes on to say, according to His will. So the believer is baptized into the body of Christ according to the will of God. And the Apostle Paul enlarges on that as to the eyes and the ears and the tongue. There are different parts in the body, but we're all one in that body. Diversities of gifts, but one Holy Spirit. And I believe that can shed some light on what the Apostle Paul is saying here. My course. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So it's not only finishing, it's faithfulness in keeping the faith. Now the faith, I believe here, refers not to the response of the heart that we usually think of it in connection with believing God. I believe the term refers to that body of truth that God has given to us in the Scriptures. And the Apostle Paul was well aware. He was a student. He was a scholar of the Scriptures. And then, too, as to the revelations that God, the Holy Spirit, gave to the Apostle Paul and were recorded and written for our learning, he could say, I have kept the faith. How wonderful. He had been faithful to that body of truth that God had laid out for us. I have finished my course. And as I said before, and I'd like to repeat, that term finished takes in the whole picture of what God had in view for the Apostle Paul, for his life, for his service. Some time ago, maybe 3 or 4 years ago, I noticed a very interesting article in the New York Times magazine section. And it was about the Olympics down through the years. And it brought out some interesting facts that had taken place over the years in connection with those Olympic events. And then it had a very interesting account of the Olympics when they were held in Mexico City. And it was in connection with the marathon run. And the one who came in first place, was at least an hour or more ahead of most of them. And then little by little, the others that followed came through. And it mentioned that most of the people had left by that hour of something like 7:30 at night. But all of a sudden, there was a stir and a reviving of this interest by those who were left. And they heard sirens blow and whistles blow. And then they turned their eyes toward the entrance gate, and they saw one man hobbling through that gate. He was the last one in that marathon. His legs were bleeding, and one knee was bandaged. He had fallen and hurt his knee terribly. But he kept at it. And he hobbled through that gate and hobbled around the middle and then went out. All the people who are left, they stood and they gave him a standing ovation as if he had been in first place, as if he had been the winner. And then afterwards, some news reporters approached him and they asked him, why he didn't quit. They said, you've been hurt and evidently had gone through a lot of pain, and certainly you wouldn't win the prize. Why did you keep at it? And that man from Tanzania, Africa, said this. He said, my country didn't send me 7,000 miles to begin a race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish the race. Now, that was a lovely testimony as to finishing. You and I, as soon as we receive the Lord as our Savior, the Lord put us in His race, the Christian race, not just to start it, but to go all the way through. As to everything involved in this Christian race, and finish it for His honor and for His glory. This is what the Apostle Paul could say. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now here's another crown set before us that God wants us to have, something that we should strive for, something we should want to have, I believe, so that we'd have more to lay at His feet throughout all eternity. A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. So this crown and all the other crowns were not just for the Apostle Paul or the other apostles or for those first century Christians. These are meant for us. They're meant for me. God is something special that He wants us to have, and He wants us to go all out for it, like a race. Strive so that you may obtain, so that at the end of the race, we may hear from the Lord Himself, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter in to the joy of the Lord. Let us pray. Blessed God and our Father, we thank Thee for ever loving us and saving us. Thou hast given to us so much, everlasting life, the forgiveness of sins, sonship, being members of Thy family, Thy beloved Son in our hearts, and the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts forever. Thy precious Word. And then, too, the privilege to live for Thee. The privilege of being co-workers together with Thy beloved Son. The privilege of doing anything for Thee. And we do pray that the Holy Spirit will impress upon our hearts and minds the truths of the Christian race, the race set before us. May we go all out for it. May we press and stretch for the mark, the goal, the prize of thy high calling in Christ Jesus, thy beloved Son, so that we may hear from his lips, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord," in whose name we pray. Amen.